And the elders have decided that it would be wise to work through some of these passages and allow for some time to discuss them, and that we want to always make our decisions based on what the Word of God says. And so we're going to look through what is the relationship between church and state. It's the elephant in the room. The government has imposed a lot of stipulations upon Canadians, including upon gatherings, which would include the church. And so I want to look at some of these passages because they're thrown around, but it would be good to look at these texts in depth, to look at them from Paul's perspective, to look at them in the context of Romans, and then to expand beyond Romans 13 to the other passages like Titus 3, 1 Peter 2, and others. This was obviously something that was important to the early church, which was comprised of both Jew and Gentile. And we always need to look initially at what was Paul writing to the original audience and how do we take those timeless truths and apply them to our setting, which is a little different. But that's what you need to do wherever you read the Bible, whether it's Genesis or Romans or Revelation. You need to do the hard spade work of digging and focusing on what does the text mean to the original audience and what principles can I now apply to my situation. We love to jump from the text to our situation, and that's where we often get into danger. And I've seen a lot of people use Romans 13 on both sides of the spectrum. And so what I want to do is look at it. And if you have any questions or comments, please, please, please raise your hand, and we'll discuss those things. But Romans 13, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7, and then we're going to look at it in context. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So this is God's word. And verse 7 is actually going to be integral to how we understand Paul's general command to be submissive to authorities. Because obviously, they were not happy with paying taxes. But we'll look at that after. So Romans 13 is part of what you would call the exhortational section of Romans. Chapters 1 to 11, broadly speaking, are the theology section. Right? Paul's laying out the gospel for the believers in Rome whom he's never seen before. And so he wants to explain to them what he hopes to share. Right? In chapter 1, he says, I want to share some fruit. I want this mutual edification, the building up of each other's faith, both yours and mine. Well, the spiritual gift he hopes to impart is not tongues, but the gospel. This is what the Romans need. And so Paul spends the first 11 chapters laying out the gospel. But Paul is also Mr. Practical, that the gospel is not something we just nod our heads to, but it's the power of God for salvation, not only from our sins, but also from a sinful lifestyle. We need to have our sins forgiven, but the gospel also transforms us. Okay, and that's what he's showing us in chapter 12. So before we look at chapter 13, and if you're following the notes, we see that chapter 13 is part of Paul's exhortation of what does it look like to live out the gospel, which is the therefore in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I appeal to you, or I urge you. It's a strong word in the Greek. If you remember Charles when he was preaching on fasting, parakaleo, I urge you, live in a manner worthy of the gospel, you might say. Or he says, brothers, in light of the mercies of God, which I've just outlined in the first 11 chapters, things like Christ's substitutionary atonement, your predestination, your adoption now into the vine, all of these things that he's laid out in the first 11 chapters, these mercies which God has shown us, culminating in Christ, to, in light of those mercies, present, present tense, your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, he can do that. I'm going to get jealous. Okay? But you guys understand that. Before we even get into chapter 13, Paul is saying that we need to obey the gospel. When we gather together, but also when we live in this world. That the gospel isn't just a Sunday morning thing or a Sunday afternoon thing, but it's actually a Monday to Saturday thing. When you're driving to work, obeying speed laws. When you're paying taxes, that you honor God just as much on Monday by driving the speed limit within reason as you do on Sunday morning with your hands raised in the air, which he deals with in chapter 12. But chapter 13 is an extension of the principle laid out in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so in the notes, I have this. This is the paradigm, right? This is the general principle, you could say, of how we are to live all of our life. That we're not to break it up into sacred and secular. Some people like to do that. The gospel informs how I do my Christian thing, but it has no right to get into the rest of my life. No, all of your life is to be a sacrifice to God. That we don't compartmentalize it. We're going to look at in Genesis 22, hola. It's not just a greeting. It's a whole burnt offering that Paul is alluding here. God wants all of us, right? When you read in Leviticus, you don't just put a little bit of the whole burnt offering. It's called a whole burnt offering. You know why? Because it's burnt. But all of it is burnt. All of life is to be a sacrifice to God in response to the gospel. Okay? This is your spiritual worship. You want to do spiritual worship? Yes. It's done in the lives of other humans, in church, but in the world. It doesn't seem spiritual paying taxes, but to Paul it does seem to be so. This is your spiritual worship. Or you could translate it, if you have the footnote, your reasonable service. Logikon, that's the word. Logical. In light of the gospel, this is logical. And it's spiritual. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, which is why we need to think through these governmental stipulations and these rules through the scriptures, rather than reacting to what this person said on Facebook or to what this person said. I'm finding that a lot of Christians are reacting without open Bibles on both sides. Don't appeal to your guru. Appeal to scriptures. Now, I promise you, we're probably going to come to the same conclusion. But I'm not quoting some theologian, hopefully. I'm looking at the scriptures in context. Stop being conformed to this world, you could translate it. Rather be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Get back to the gospel. That's chapters 1 to 11. Renew your minds, renew your minds, renew your minds, renew your minds, renew your minds. That by testing you may discern what is God's will. See, that's what we want. We as a church want to do God's will. So what is God's will? Well, he said there's three things that characterize it. The good, the acceptable, and the perfect. And he's going to pick up on that word, the good, as you can see in the notes, over and over and over in chapter 13. What is the good? Part of the good is submitting to authorities. However, there are qualifications. As you probably saw in all of the things, maybe you didn't read the notes. Not one commentator I read said that you submit to a totalitarian government that forces you to do what is contrary to God's will. Right? God doesn't want us to do the government's will. He wants us to do his will. And we obey the government insofar as it conforms to his will. See, those are some stipulations. We'll get to it. But do understand that Paul is not giving us in chapter 13 this broad brush That it means you need to do everything the government says. No, we do everything the government says insofar as it furthers God's purpose and his kingdom. See, that changes things. Okay, so you could read, if you wanted, verses 3 to the end of Romans 12. And that's what it looks like when you gather together with your brothers and sisters. Which means what? Living out the gospel is a community thing. We need the body. That we obey God together as a body. We need to strengthen and encourage one another. The good is not only in the world, the good is firstly expressed in the church. That's why we need to gather regularly. Because we're a body. Okay, so Paul goes on in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to." That's kind of the banner of how we are to conduct ourselves in community, but also in the world. And that's what you know what's disturbing to me? And right, there's a huge divide over whether churches should be gathering, etc., etc. You know what grieves me when I see on the internet? I'm not talking about people in this congregation, but when I see Christians at large acting in arrogance, which is something God has been confronting me with a lot, which is why I'm very reticent to be on Facebook. Because we can just barf out true statements, but often proud statements, and be condescending. And we can trash our brothers and sisters in Christ who disagree with us, quoting Romans 13, but missing Romans 12. And they're integrated. Right? So even if we disagree on the interpretation of chapter 13, chapter 13 follows on the heels of chapter 12. And Paul says, we're one body, and we're different parts of that body. Right? We're to offer ourselves as one body, verse 1, as a body, verses 3 and following. Okay, so let's get into chapter 13, though. I just wanted to show you that you can't separate what Paul says in chapter 13. You can't extricate that from his paradigm or his general teaching of verses 1 and 2. That obeying, or submitting to actually is the ultimate translation, submitting to the government insofar as it accords with God's will, is part of our reasonable or spiritual worship. Okay, any questions? We'll get there. So I have here in section 6, God's righteousness in everyday life, chapters 12 to 15. Everyday life. At church, in the world. Okay? So there's marks of the Christian community as we gather, but also there's marks that will characterize us even when we're scattered. Let me just quickly give you the context of what Paul's writing into. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. It's where the head honchos were. It's where all the laws came out of. And the church that was established in Rome was comprised of Jews and Gentiles. And they both approached Caesar differently. The Jews often were known, at least in the eyes of the Romans, as being rabble-rousers. You can see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, actually. Right? The reason why Jesus is crucified, at least from a human perspective, we know that it was God's preordained will, Acts 2:23, right? This is according to the preordained purpose of God. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Christ would die for his people to set up the kingdom. Got it. But in the eyes of Pilate and even Caesar, they saw Jesus as a political threat. Are you the king of the Jews? Over and over and over that's emphasized. And that's what Pilate was trying to get at. Are you some kind of revolutionary, like Barabbas, son of the father, who was an insurrectionist, who was one who had sort of formed an uprising? You can see it even in the formation of the early church when Gamaliel is trying to calm everyone down. He said, wait a minute. You remember some of these Jewish movements that were upstarts to sort of overthrow Rome? And so the Jews had this within them. That they were suspicious of Rome and of government. You even remember when some people were sent to Jesus and they said, should we pay taxes to Caesar. These were Jews. They were suspicious. They hated Roman rule. They did not want to pay Roman taxes. It was this picture of slavery and was humiliating to them. So that baggage is brought into the church. See, that's what happens when you gather people with different backgrounds and they're now together, they begin to fight. Which is why we need to remember the gospel. Remember that people bring in their former lives into the church. And I'm not saying that in a bad way. It's realistic. We come with our baggages. Good baggage, bad baggage, neutral baggage. Our upbringing and even our ethnicity, it factors into a lot of our decisions. And so you've got Jewish Christians now who have always been raised to be suspicious of Rome and to always have in the back of their minds the sentiment that they need to always challenge Rome. And so they're wondering, we're in Christ, do we pay taxes to Caesar? Jewish Christians, but also Roman Christians too. So here's your fancy word of the day, or your fancy slogan of the day. Has anyone ever heard this term? Over-realized eschatology. You ever heard that before? Well, now you have. So eschatology has to do with the doctrine of the last things. And so in the Jewish mind, when Messiah came, he would destroy all of the enemies. A la Daniel 2, Daniel 4, Daniel 7. And he would set up his kingdom. He would quash them. And so what some people did, and you can even read this in 1 Corinthians, who were living as though the resurrection meant that it doesn't matter how we live in this world. We belong to Christ. We have no Lord but Jesus. Caesar is not our Lord. That was the confession. Right? Christus Curia. Christ is Lord, not Caesar. And since we're now seated with Christ in the heavenly places, since we belong to the kingdom of heaven and not to the kingdom of earth, we don't need to pay taxes. And worse. It doesn't matter how we live on earth because our citizenship is in heaven. And they took those truths and they forgot that though they're citizens in heaven, they still live on earth. Remember when Jesus prayed? I pray for them who are not of this world. Nevertheless, they are still in this world. And so you had some of this pagan philosophy that had crept into the church. Okay? They were living like, well, it doesn't matter how you live now because we belong to a different kingdom. And since we don't belong to the kingdom of man, we don't pay taxes to the kingdom of man. And so you had Jews who didn't want to submit to Roman authority, and you had some Gentiles who were misinformed and didn't want to submit to authority. See, that's the context. That's the context of what Paul's writing into. A church now with all kinds of schism and strife, but both sides, for differing reasons, were wondering, what does it look like to submit to Christ as Lord and yet still live under Roman rule? Do we overthrow them? That's the question. Okay, and so that's the context that Paul is writing into. He's writing to this church that was full of division and strife over ethnic boundaries, and he's trying to unite them together under the gospel and saying, this is what it looks like until Christ's return. Let every soul, ESV has person, be subject to the governing authorities. And the reason why I say that is that it's every soul, not just some souls. Okay, yes, he's writing to the church. And when he says every soul, he's not talking about, well, in your heart do it, but not with your flesh. In the Hebrew mind, the soul meant to do something with all of your being. So it would be like this. Children, obey your parents with your whole soul. Do you ever have kids who don't do that? They obey, but not with their soul. The dragging of the feet, the mumbling, grumbling. That's not submitting with all of their soul. Okay, so we need to understand that in God's common grace, he has instituted government. Not perfect government. Just like he's instituted parents for kids. Do your kids need to obey you because you're perfect? No, they need to obey you because God has ordained you to be a means of grace into their life. Okay? And the same principle applies to children submitting to their parents as Christians submitting to the government. Now, if I ask my children to sin, should they submit to me? Absolutely not. If my wife, who is to submit to me a la Ephesians 5, if I tell her to sin, does she now need to submit to me? No, it's in the Lord. Okay, so now we need to understand. When the government asks us to submit, quoting Romans 13, we take the general principles of Scripture in the context of Romans, and we would say the same thing, that in common grace, governments have been instituted for our good, but governments can still be corrupted and sinful. And so insofar as they're not asking us to sin, we must submit, even if some of the things are silly. So my kids might think a lot of my rules are silly, but insofar as I ask them to submit to me and it's not sinful, they are to submit. And that's huge. Okay? It might be silly in your eyes, in our eyes. It might be uncomfortable. It might be humbling. But if they're asking us to do something that is not sin, the general principle is submit. Hupotasso. Come under that. Does that help? So what are some things God has commanded us as a church? Because some of you are wondering, you're watching the news and you see in Ontario, many even Reformed churches still aren't gathering. What does God command us as a church? He commands us to gather. So if the government asks us to not gather, does Romans 13 apply? Now, when we did close, that was a unique situation when we didn't know everything. Right? When they're like, millions of people are going to die, like 38 million people in Canada. You're like, what? There's only like 30. Right? It was this doomsday scenario. And we did not know everything. And just like as Nathan explained, you know, if there's a snowstorm, we would say, you should probably stay home today for your safety. And nobody would say, oh, the elders are the elders. No, no. We wanted to act with prudence and wisdom. But after 6 months and the statistics that have come out, I'm not so convinced that this is 100% death rate like initially they were teaching us. And the fear that was induced. Okay, so I hope I'm not going beyond the limits. But when we see that we're commanded now to gather, and you're wondering, well, no, we will submit to God who commands us for our own well-being to gather, right? A lot of the unknowns have been eliminated, right? I get it. COVID is still, and there's both sides. We're commanded to sing. If the government tells us to stop singing, does Romans 13 fit? We must graciously disobey the civil authorities because God is at the top. I have it in there, quoted somewhere, but God is the, I don't want to say it, but it's too late. He's the top dog, and I don't say that irreverently, but he's at the top of the hierarchical chain of commands. If you're in the army and your general says something that contravenes what the president says, you need to obey the top. Go for it. Right. Insofar as they carry out, because he says that, right? That, right.
God is still
exactly.
There, but he has given
a right. Because some people will quote this and say, see, no matter what the government says, Romans 13 says that you must submit. The context into which Paul is writing is for people who have a certain tendency to revolt against everything, every authority. I remember, you know, as a pastor visiting someone, he says, I submit to the Father of spirits and I don't submit to elders. Well, insofar as the elders are carrying out scriptural tenets of the Father of spirits, you need actually to submit to them. Now, if the elders are asking you to do something sinful, of course you appeal to that text. But there are some people that Paul is writing to who just love to revolt against everything. And Paul's saying, don't be those people. I don't have to obey the speed limits. I'm free in Christ. Right? That's what the Corinthians were saying. Food for the body, body for the food. Right? Christ has come. I don't submit to worldly authorities. No, Paul says, don't be like that. Be winsome. Even if some of the rules are silly, pay the tax. But the taxes are too high. Trust me. When I look at my in-laws and the taxes they pay in the States, I am tempted constantly to move to the States. Yeah, but you have free health care. It ain't free. You don't understand how much taxes pay for those tests for my kids who had a cold, which are forced to take the COVID test. Oh, that was easy. I bet you that was... Anyways, I'm not going to say how much I thought it was. Okay? I think the taxes in Canada are insanely high. But I'm not going to revolt against it. It's not sinful. And so I come under. I hupotasso. I submit to that. Okay? Because God has instituted this in common grace for our good. You can see that in 1 Timothy 2. We can turn there afterwards. But Paul says, as you guys gather together, I want men to lift up holy hands, but not for beating each other up and arguing and bickering, but rather in prayer. And I want you to pray for everyone. Yes, even the ruling authorities over your life. What? Right? The people that the Jews despised, and the people that the Romans sometimes thought were unfair with the taxation, Paul says, pray for them. Even for them. It's emphatic in the Greek. Pray for all men, for, or especially for these. Why? That we might live a quiet and peaceful life, godly and dignified in every way. Titus 3 says the same thing. You have these rabble-rousers. Sometimes we can be like that. We just want to oppose everything. And I see that even in Christian circles. Just whatever the government says, we want to just disobey it. And Paul's like, don't be those people. If they're not asking you to sin, keep your mouth shut. Stay off Facebook. Okay, so this is where you give up personal preferences and comforts in obedience. Insofar, this is going to start an argument. I guarantee it. I hate masks probably more than anyone else in this room. But if they ask Ryan to wear a mask, I wear one. Why? Because is wearing a mask making me sin? You might think it is a sin. I don't think it is a sin. I think it's a discomfort. Right? Like, I hate it. I get it. But it's a discomfort. And this will actually factor into our argument in Romans 14, right? For Christ did not come to please himself, Romans 15. This is a picture of the gospel. We lay down our rights and our preferences and our comforts in view of God's mercies to us. And so we submit, present tense. This is to be our general outlook, our general way of life. Not that people are always grumbling about the government. Oh, did you see what stupid leader did today? I don't know if that commends the gospel well.
But yeah, you're right. It is joyfully and willingly submit, just like you do to Christ in every other aspect. Yeah.
Right.
And that's the hard part. I find it hard, but it's hard.
Yeah. And that's it. That's why we need the gospel. Mm-hmm. In view of God's mercies. Right? So, any questions? I don't mind discussing. I want people to do. I want us. There's differing views within the church, and I don't want us to be like, "Oh, I didn't feel heard." Go for it, brother.
How can we enhance the relationship of our topic with the incident of David and Saul, that the bodyguards wants to kill Saul, and David's response is, "He's ordained by God."
Hmm. Okay, I don't say that in a bad way, I've never thought of that, but David realized that at this point, as corrupt as Saul was, he was nevertheless the Lord's anointed one, instituted by God, right? Samuel did anoint Saul. Thank you for that, brother. Okay, so in verse 1, let every person, which is a good translation, be being subject, right? And so this is something that's not being forced on you, but you should willingly, it's in the past tense, you should be subject. Okay? And that's why we don't want to force it on you. This has to be a conviction from the heart, but to the governing authorities. And again, what I learned is someone will say, yeah, you know, Paul's writing in the time of Nero, but Nero hadn't gone crazy yet in persecuting the church. This was still a time of, it wasn't so nasty as it was. Because some people say, see, even when, because I've thought through this, even when you have a murderous government who's telling you you need to submit, that argument doesn't jive. If murderous Nero is enforcing sinful things upon the church, they cannot submit because of the hierarchy, the chain of command. Right? You must disobey sometimes to obey God. Right? You have to sometimes disobey your parents to obey God. Right? There's just some things. You need to live with us! He says, I need to get away from you, actually, so I can establish my own family. Yeah, but you need to submit to your parents. Yeah, but I've started a new family unit. And the Bible says that I need to actually leave my mother and my father. Yeah, but then I'm emotionally unstable. That's okay. I can disobey you and still honor you. See, that's the thing. We can honor the government even in our disobedience. I hope that's right. Paul doesn't want them. Actually, just go to Titus 3. Here's a picture. It's just human nature and myself. I see myself in Titus a lot. You know, as you're turning there, in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Like, these are not people with commendable personality traits. They're people with all kinds of character deficiencies, which, of course, the gospel will work into. But look in chapter 3. Remind them to be, here's that word, hupotasso, submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Implying what? That the Cretans were sometimes acting really nasty. Right? He's not saying, obey the authorities even if they make you sin. No, just don't have them always trashing them and opposing them over gray areas. Right? There are, I see it, there are some Christians, and I'm like, oh, please delete your Facebook account, please. For the sake of the gospel. Because other people see, and like, see, these Christians, all they do is they start uprisings and they love to revolt and they're always just fighting. We are to fight for the gospel. Fight the good fight, Timothy, not the dumb fight. Right? Christians are to fight, but we need to, which was said of R.C. Sproul, pick our fights wisely. Okay? For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But then the gospel changed you. So the gospel should change how Ryan thinks and lives with respect to governing authorities. We should be radically different from the world. And if we do disobey, our disobedience should be radically different than the world. Why are you doing it? Because I don't like it. No, because God is my commander-in-chief. Christ is my Lord. That's why. And I don't do it in a nasty way. I do it in obedience to Christ, humbly, gently, meekly. Okay? So that's what's going on in Titus. And so back to Romans 13. There is no authority except from God. But we need to, again, temper this. That these people have been put to carry out God's will. Okay? And in common grace, I would say by and large, our society would fit under that. At least now, who knows what the future holds? I get it. But a lot of what these pagans do, even over us, have facilitated gospel expansion. Not perfect. I get it. But in the notes, I remember somewhere in there, I don't know if it was Michael Bird who put it, but he said, the problem then was not too much government. The problem then was not enough government. Anarchy. Look at the states. Right? When you go to Chaz and these places, we don't want any government. That's insane. You got like drug lords walking around with like semi-automatics. You want that? Right? You might not like the government. And the government might not be composed entirely of Christians. But do understand that under God's common grace, they have been instituted for the common good and an order of society in which Christians live. We're citizens of heaven, right? But still our feet trod the kingdom of earth. We live and move and have our being where? On earth. Okay, and so we're always trying to hold this balance. We want to be gospel citizens.
Right.
Sure.
I think one thing I've seen, there's a proverb that says, when people are equal, the rulers remain. And that brings to mind that, you know, our society has, by and large, godliness and serving God, first of all, and then just the problem is the Christian worldview and that. So we as Christians will see and understand that because of that, there must needs be more restraining people.
Sure.
And unfortunately, that is going to, because the government is also evil, result in tyranny in some sort. Either that or anarchy, like you mentioned. I think Christians are called to have a deep understanding of what it means to have a society that flourishes.
Yes.
And to have a society that is free under God. And what in a sense, everybody has this idea. Everybody has a utopia in mind that they're working for, right? You know, as liberals, they think, well, the government will love everything for us, and I'll be free.
A lot of conservatives begin thinking that, too. They think Trump is maybe the small-m messiah at times, I wonder.
Right, but we have this idea that if people are ruled by Christ and they serve Christ, then they will seek to benefit their neighbors. And we have this ideal society in mind. And I think it's important that we do cultivate that concept. And we also seek for ways to represent that concept, that where we call for, in a sense, good government, responsible government, and push back in every lawful way against tyranny.
Yeah.
And yet, also stand against lawlessness very clearly. You know, and say, you know, this is not the way that people are supposed to live. And the problem is you don't want to respect authority. And there has to be, I think we're called as a Christian church to really think about it and identify. And there's many helps to that. I think there are some very wise people that have given a good thought of it. What it is that we're working towards. You know, everybody in our secular society really fears Christian ethics because they think, wow, these are Puritans and they want to lock everybody up in these kind of straitjackets, and it's just kind of this dystopian tale, right? And actually a lot of fiction and things have been written about that. But we have to be consciously representing what it means to live as people who are free.
Sure.
To quote Peter, First Peter, but yet live as honoring the emperor and honoring everybody in the same passage. So that means that we're not seeking necessarily to go over and above to serve the government. No, we serve God, and that's why we honor the government.
Perfect.
But we're also not going to be fearful to, or just so eager to apply every guidance or every whim of the government, just to give respect to what we have to do or what we're constrained to.
Okay. So just wait 1 second. So thank you for that, Nathan. And if you're a Bible underliner, it says be subject to. It doesn't say obey unreservedly, right? So we can still disobey with the submissive spirit. Okay, and so I just wanted to, because Nathan kind of mentioned that, and that's part of it. Like, Paul doesn't use the word to obey here, hupakein. Use hupotasso. Okay, so we submit. Because some people, I've seen to the other extent, they're like, well, Romans 13, we got to do everything the government says. So they're obeying everything the government says. But they've never really understood, what is Romans 13 really calling for unqualified unilateral obedience irrespective of the command? And I don't think Paul would ever say that. Not one of the commentators I read, only one systematic theology dealt with it. Like, only Grudem. I checked all my other Reformed systematic theologies, and none of them dealt with how do we live under the government when they ask us to go against what God says. So a lot of people don't deal with it. And so that's the thing. Is underline, be submissive. It doesn't say unreservedly, uncritically obey. Because if we start doing that, then they're going to say, well, you can't preach the gospel because that offends the sensitivities of people. Like, we can't change the gospel. We have to actually hold fast to the gospel. It's the faith once delivered, right? We need to uphold it. And if they try to mingle that with you know, current topics like LGBTQ and social justice, we have to say no, thus far and no farther. Okay, so I just wanted to make that emphasis of what Nathan said. Go for it, Cade. What time is it? Can you just say it and then we'll pick it up next time, or is it going to cause a firestorm? Okay, so if you want, you can talk to Cade personally. Can you honestly? Can we? What you want to discuss?
Well, in summary, and we'll discuss the next step, is, for example, is the government? There's some things that Christians are called to that doesn't necessarily fall under the purview of the government.
Yep.
So if the government tomorrow mandated everybody wash their hands or take a shower every day, I mean, these are things that maybe some governments would mandate at some point in history, but there are some things that Christians should follow regardless of what the authorities are mandating or not. Washing hands, for example, revolutionized civilization because Christian people thought, hey, you know, we're discovering these things and we got to do it. And it's not a mandate.
Yep.
So in that context, we'll figure out next week on, you know, things that we should pursue that is reality and truth instead of what is the government going to tell me to do and obey or disobey based on information that might not be true.
So let's pick that up next week. And what Akeda, I think, is touching on is also understanding this in light of what we will call God's providence, that there are certain laws that apply, like, you know, you can study viruses and stuff, which God is sovereign over, and how there is wisdom to it, washing hands. And yet in Paul's day, if the government said, wash your hands, there would be some people within the church who'd be like, we are not washing our hands. Really? Like, just wash your hands. I hate it. I don't think it's a sin to wash your hands. Actually, it's instituted for common good. But we'll pick that up next week. Let me quickly pray and then we'll dismiss. Father, we pray, help us always to be those who are looking at the book. Lord, that we would discern, that we would use our minds, instructed by your word, to understand what is your will for us, individually, as families, and as a local church, Lord. That's what we want more than anything, is to honor you. And we want to offer ourselves individually and corporately to you, God, Father and Son and Spirit, as a living sacrifice. So as we think through this, and give us grace, and please lead us in the everlasting ways, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We are